Let's stand for reading of the Word of God. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. We're studying today the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law. So we'll start in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what was good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. The purpose of the law, that is what we are studying today. The theme of Romans is the righteousness of God by faith. Not by works, not by anything that we do, but by faith. So we say that every Sunday so that you, in years to come, will know what the theme of Romans is. And we have been studying the principles of the righteousness of God in five areas. We started with sin, 1:18 through 3:20. We discussed what sin was, that no one is righteous, there's none who does good, that there's none that seeks after God. And it was gloom and despair until chapter 3:21 came along, and we got into salvation, and we know that we were justified by grace through faith alone, that we were declared righteous, not made righteous in the justification process. So we wanted to remember that. We were declared righteous. And now we are in that portion called sanctification, where we are set apart unto God, set apart unto Him for holiness, and set apart from sin and from the world and its ways. So that's the part that we are in now, sanctification, holy and set apart. What we have learned is that when sanctification occurs, it occurs at the time of salvation. It is not something that you work and become greater and greater, more and more holy, greater and greater sanctified. You are sanctified at the time of salvation. It is a positional thing. However, we have learned that the sanctification takes place because we have believed in Jesus Messiah as our Savior. The result is that we are in an additional sanctification process in which God is making us more like His Son. Remember, the goal in your life is not to be extremely comfortable and happy and cheery, although that's good stuff. I mean, we would like that. But the goal that God has in your life is to make you conform to the likeness of Christ, and this is the sanctification process that you are in, the likeness of Christ. And it is a lifelong process. And the struggles in our journey are described in chapter 7. Next week we're going to see, I do what I do, but I don't do what I should do, and this back and forth dialogue that Paul has with himself. And people for years have wondered, is this pre-salvation Paul? Is this salvation, Paul? What in the world is he talking about here? How can anyone survive this life on this side when I'm supposed to be doing good things and I don't do good things? Well, Romans chapter 7 is telling us that we're going to be free from that eventually. Romans 8 will come about, and we're free in the Spirit. Now, I want you to remember that the sanctification process is lifelong, but you're never going to be perfect on this side. Now, you know that your state of perfection comes in the glorified state. When you are glorified, that is the state of perfection. And that happens when you go to heaven, when this mortality puts on immortality in 1 Corinthians 15. So in the book of Romans, we have sanctification in chapter 6, 7, and 8. Chapter 6 deals with sin, freed from sin and its power and dominion. But remember, sin is your enemy, but it is no longer your master. You do not have to live under the weight of sin. You can lick it. Actually, you can't. It is the Holy Spirit's power that is within me that allows me to be an overcomer. I'm not doing it on my own. I mean, you know what you're like yourself. Pitiful. We're all pitiful. Okay? Pitiful. And we know that with the Holy Spirit's power that I can put off sin. I can put off sin. I don't have to wear it. Romans chapter 7, we're going to be free from the law, free from its control, free from all the shoulds, oughts, betters. People coming to you and you should dress like this. You don't go to movies anymore. You don't do this. You don't play cards. That's the law. That's legalism. That's going beyond what is written. Okay? Imposing your values on someone else. That's outside of Scripture because you want them to be just like you. And then finally, in Romans chapter 8, part of sanctification, we'll be free to live by the Spirit. Free to live by the Spirit. So, Romans 7, what Paul is showing us is the following. Please hear this. That the law cannot save a man. The law is perfect and man is imperfect. Okay? There's no way that anybody can keep the law, even the Pharisees. Even the guys, when you're flying to Israel and you see them with their little thing on their forehead and they got their wristbands on and they're doing this all the way on the trip, okay, and you go to the Western Wall and you got the same guys dressed up going like, they're not making it either. Although they're striving to keep the law, striving to keep the law. You cannot keep the law. Man cannot. He's an imperfect state. No matter how hard we try, man will not make it. What does man need? Well, the answer is in Romans 7:24 at the end of this whole thing. Read with me. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is our deliverance. That is it. It is not us striving, working, struggling to be perfect. Okay? Now, last week we saw that the law is alive in us until we die. Isn't that interesting? Until we die. And remember in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, that when you receive Jesus as your Savior, your natural man, your old man is dead. That is important. That has to happen before the law is dead within you. Okay? So, last week we learned that you have to die in order for the law to die. Marriage was given an example, and we die to the law when we are born again. Born again, when we have a new birth, a new life, alive in Christ. The important thing is when I'm alive in Christ, we serve in verse 6, Romans 7, verse 6. How do we serve? In the newness of the Spirit. In the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So when I'm alive in Christ, we serve in a newness of the Spirit. Now the question that you have to ask yourself, if the law must die for me to have life, then why the law? Why the law in a believer's life? Why? What is the purpose of the law? And I want you to think of two things here. Think of two things. If the inclination to sin comes from the law, and we see this in verse chapter 7, verse 5, where it says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, were in our members to bear fruit to death. The law brings sin forth within us. It demonstrates that we are sinners, okay? So the inclination to sin comes from the law. Is the law sinful? That is a question. And if the law is holy, and we see that in verse 12, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, just, and good, then why can't the law make us holy? Now those are the two questions that we want to answer today. Now with that, we're going to enter our teaching. Father, I ask that you would open our eyes to your word, help us to understand this truth, and Lord, I just pray that you will inhabit this place, that you'll speak to our hearts individually, draw us near to your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Paul asking himself a question. Is the law sin? And he says, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Now, the law, listen to this, the law removes our ignorance of sin. That is one of the purposes of the law. It's one of the benefits of the law. It removes our ignorance of sin. Did you see? I would not have known. In Romans 3:19, turn there with me. It's a very well-known verse. But Romans 3:19 says this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. And by the way, that's all humans are under the law. And how do we know that? God has written his law on the hearts of all of humanity. We're all guilty before God. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before him. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. No one is declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, but rather through the law we become conscious of sin. I would not have known what sin was without the law. God has written his law on our hearts, so all humanity is responsible. God has also written his law in the Jewish Tanakh, the Old Testament, okay, in Exodus chapter 20. So the Jews know what the law is, okay? And Christians know what the law is in the Ten Commandments. So we know what the law is, at least the Ten Commandments. There's 613 of these things. We deal with 10 of them, okay? And the Jews know what the law is. But every man is culpable because God has written this law on their hearts. No matter where you go on earth, you will have humans knowing that you don't take stuff and you don't kill people and that sort of thing. God has written his law on the hearts of men. So, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says this, whoever commits sin is sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, I want you to consider something. Lust and coveting. This word lust comes from the word epithemo. And epi means above or upon, okay? And thumio, T-H-U-M-E-O, is upon the mind. Upon the mind. That's what lust is. That's what coveting is. They're the same word, epithumio. It means upon the mind. To have your mind or affections directed towards anything to desire. It can be good or it can be bad. In Scripture, we see lust and coveting as usually being bad. Let me give an example. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. It says this, You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust epithumio upon his mind for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Another example, Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Just turn back in your text, 1:24. You know immediately where we're going. We're going to the depravity of humanity. It says this, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts, epithumio, of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So upon the mind, lust, coveting, that's what it means. The law reveals, now listen to this, the law reveals three facts about sin. Number one fact, sin actually exists. Now why is that so strange that I would say that? Because there are people that actually believe there's no such thing as sin. That your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, and what is sin, and what, you know, so you might call it this, we know that there is absolute truth. And the law tells people that there is absolute truth. Man knows the good, the bad, that is really going on in him. You know, Scientology says this, and by the way, it's the religion of the stars. Remember the stars like Christie Alley? Tom Cruise, John Travolta, they all love this, it's a religion, because there's no sin in it. There's no sin in Scientology. If you have something wrong, you have negative engrams in your brain. And you must get rid of those engrams somehow, and then you're going to reach a state of calm and, and perfect existence, and that's their utopia, okay? No sin. There's no sin. We don't deal with sin in that religion. But we are people that do not put our heads in the sand. We are not people that say, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. Remember Jesus when he was talking to Pontius Pilate? And Pilate says, what is truth? What is truth? Truth is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus. Truth is wrapped up in his word. Remember, there's three things for truth in Scripture. Thy word is truth. Jesus is the truth. And the Holy Spirit is the truth. And that is the truth. Okay? So you can trust that. So number one, sin actually exists. It is a fact. The law reveals this. Number two, the second fact, is that man must own his sin. You're responsible for it. You cannot blame your mommy and your daddy. My daddy was really bad and he caused this to happen. Or I cannot blame my friends. Okay, I started drinking because my friend just stuck it right in there in my hand. You cannot blame your friends. You cannot blame your parents. You own it yourself. Remember when sin was knocking at Cain's door and God says, sin is knocking at your door and you must master it. You must master it. It's up to you. So the fact that man has his own sin. And how do you know this? Well, just reflect on your life. I know that the law reveals that I am a man that has sin because I do not do the will of God. I cannot keep the law. I fall short of God's glory. There is no question in my mind that this exists, and I don't know about you, but I believe that would be the truth. Now, because of these facts, because of this I am a sinner, number three fact that the law reveals is that I have a sinful nature. I sin because I'm a sinner. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I am a sinner. That's my nature. That's what I do. Okay? That's how I'm programmed as a human. I have a sinful nature. It will not be eradicated until heaven. And the example that he gives in this verse is coveting and lusting. Ask yourself, do you ever take more than your share? Do you ever go through the Thanksgiving line and see the pot of potatoes and it's getting diminished? It happens in my family. Seven brothers, pot of potatoes. Those guys get in line. They're slapping it on and I'm starting to get all tense because they're taking more than they're supposed to. Ever take more than your share? That happens, okay? Whether it's food, whether it's clothes, whether it's stuff. You ever take what's not yours? I bet you have. I bet you took your brother's bike one time or pencil or something. Yeah. And it's all because I have a sinful nature. You know, we fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, don't we? In 1 John chapter 2. We fulfill those. It reeks from all of us. And there's no one exempt. There's none that does good. No, not one. And that is the fact. So, verse 8. In Romans chapter 7. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So he's repeating this again. And when the Holy Spirit repeats something, get your ears perked up. He's getting your attention. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, the law resurrects our sinful desires. Again, this is a repeat of 7:5, okay? 7:5. Humans, remember humans, what I can't have, what is forbidden, what do I want? I want it, okay? You can't have it, you want it. That's just the way it is. I lust for it, I covet it, I epithumio. I covet and I lust. It's in my mind. It comes upon my mind. So, sin, my depravity, I must own it, and it stirs the desire. It is not the law that is evil. Please hear that. The law is perfect. The law is not evil. I am imperfect. I'm the one that can't keep the law. Now, think about verse 8, part B, where it says, apart from the law, sin was dead. Does this mean those not knowing, those not hearing, are free to live as they want? Is that what that means? And of course the answer is no. Now, I had someone ask me this question one time. He says, Rick, are you causing more people problems with eternity because you're witnessing to them? Is it better, the scripture says it's better than they have not known than to know and turn from God. Isn't that an interesting statement? And I pondered that for about 3 seconds, and I said, well, no, because their destiny is going to be the same. Their destiny is going to be separated from God, and they are responsible before God. I didn't know about all men being responsible at that point. I wish I would have known. Creation bears witness that God is there. God has written his law in the hearts of men, okay? That men are all guilty before God because we all know it's all inside of us. He's put eternity in the hearts of men. I wish I would have had those three. I could have just, but I didn't. But now you do. So now if somebody asks you that question, you go, no. No, that's the wrong way to look at it. So he didn't want me to witness anymore because it was more condemning to people. I said, hey, you're on the wrong boat there. I didn't know the answer to the question, but I knew that was the wrong way to look at it. So does not knowing, does this mean that those not knowing, not hearing, are free to live as they want? And we know that no. We know what Paul would say. Well, Paul would say, God forbid, may it be not so. Oh, no, no, no. And what we would say is, are you nuts? You got to be crazy. That's a crazy way to look at it. Remember, the law he put on our hearts in Romans 2, 14 and 15, there are no excuses. Sin always brings death. It always brings death. It's written as law in our heart, and when we break God's law, it always brings death. Death of character, death of trust, death of relationship, death of hope, future. And remember, sin is never, ever, ever isolated. You ever hear somebody say to you, I'm not hurting anybody by doing this. There's no problem with me. There's no problem. I'm not hurting anybody. But I'll tell you, when you drop the sin bomb in, it always does this, doesn't it? It always ripples. It is never an isolated event. Always other people will be hurt and involved. That is the principle of sin. In war, we call it collateral damage. There is always collateral damage with sin. And the selfish human in their flesh are saying, I'm not hurting anybody by doing this. It's just my thing. Well, you're always hurting somebody. Always. Verse 10 and 11. And the commandment, which was to bring life, remember they could not keep the law, bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. The law requires the death penalty. We remember that. We know that. And God's expectation for his people is to obey the law. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus 18, verses 1 through 5. This is how God expects you to live. Now, he's speaking to his people, the Jews, the nation of Israel. But this is how he expects you to live also. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Now, I'll tell you, that must just be an overwhelming thing when God speaks to his prophet. Can you imagine having God speak to you ex cathedra? His mouth to your ear? I mean, would you not be perked up? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. Now, he's reminding them who's in charge. This whole section in Leviticus 18 has to do with immorality, okay? But he's telling them who he is and what he expects of his people living in a new land. Verse 3, it says, according to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. Now, you remember what Egypt is a picture of? Egypt is a picture of the world. A picture of the world. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. Okay? Egypt is a picture of the world. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. You are not to live according to the way the world lives. I don't care what they tell you on TV, what they tell you in the newspapers, what they tell you in the classrooms of the schools that you're sending your kids to, okay? That is not the truth. You must have eyes to see, ears to hear the things of the Spirit, because you are being fed on a continuum marketing schemes that are to draw you away from God, to believe in a world system, to believe in philosophies that are not godly. Now, do you remember the scripture in Colossians? See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies that depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. You do not get sucked in to saying it's okay to live these ways because everybody's doing it. Remember the word, it's doubtful that the majority have ever been correct. So don't think you're wrong because you're in the minority. As a matter of fact, you know you're right. You know you're right. You are a faithful remnant, a faithful few in this world. It goes all the way back to these guys coming out of Egypt. They struggle with the same stuff. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where you're going, still bad there, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances, their statutes, their ways, their lifestyle. You do not walk in the lifestyle of the world that you're living in. Okay? You shall observe my judgments, keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You are a peculiar, separate, different, weird people. Okay? So act like it. Act weird. Act like you belong to this God of heaven, the real God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments. With if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And if you live by his statutes and judgments, what's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to your life? What does he tell you is going to happen? You are going to live in blessing. You are going to live in blessing. Does that mean everything's going to be cheery and wonderful and great on this side? No, but you know that you have God's favor. And wherever you go, you have God's favor. And he will change the heart of people. He will move mountains for you. I believe that he can do that. And he does that for his people. Now, turn forward to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. Similar type of thing. Deuteronomy chapter 30, 15. He says this to his people, and he says this to you today. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. What are blessings predicated upon? Obedience. Obedience, this is a principle of life. You can mark this down. You can just put it in your memory banks for the rest of your life. Obedience precedes blessing. There is an absolute principle of life. Obedience precedes blessing. That is a principle of life. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you will surely perish. Now stop right there. When it says that you are going to be drawn away and worship other gods, think about how this happens. You know, this little Jewish guy doesn't get up one day serving Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he doesn't get up one day and all of a sudden say, I think I'm just going to serve the Baal gods. I think I'm just going to start with the Ashtaroth poles. I think I'm just going to sacrifice my child to Molech. He doesn't do that. You know how it happens? It happens a step at a time, a compromise at a time, an inch at a time. And all of a sudden, you're like the world. You didn't start there. You didn't intend to be there. But all of a sudden, you're buying into the message, you're buying into the story, you're buying into the life. And it doesn't happen immediately. If your heart turns away, you're drawn away and worship other gods. And remember, it doesn't have to be those. A god is anything that you put above Jehovah God. Anything that you put, it can be your wife, it can be your kids, it can be your work, it can be your recreation, it can be anything. So just remember that. I announced, verse 18, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And what does it say? Choose life. You know, you decide how you're going to live on this side. You can be miserable for the rest of your life and be in disobedience to God and buy into the world system and go get you two or three more wives and go and get you some more chains and some more gold and whatever you value and see that it will not satisfy you. It will go away. Yeah, Solomon's a great example. More and more wives, more and more concubines, more and more stuff of the world. The man had everything, and it doesn't satisfy. It really doesn't. That is the truth. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life. You know how often you choose life? It isn't just the one time when you got saved. That gives you eternal life. But it is a moment-by-moment decision whether you want to live in blessings or not as you're going through your day. Am I going to live in blessings? Am I going to be obedient to God or not? That is what you choose, moment by moment, what you look at, what you think about, that both you and your descendants may live. Key verse, verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Memory lane. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those guys had victories. I can have victories today. And please focus on this again. That you may love the Lord your God, and he is the center of who you are. He isn't just somebody you bring in on Sunday morning. Or you bring in when you have a problem. No. What does it say in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the Shema? We teach these things diligently to our children. When we rise up, when we walk, every aspect of our lives, God permeates it. Not just in case when we get into trouble. That you may obey his voice. Have you ever heard the voice of God? Anybody here ever heard the voice of God? Speak to them. Most of the time we hear the voice of God speaking to our hearts, okay? I'll tell you, one time I didn't hear like in my ear, but I heard the voice of God speak to me. And it was just shortly after Chris and I got married. We've been married for 2 weeks. And I said, I don't like this woman. She doesn't like me. I want out of this relationship. And I better cut my losses right now. And I've shared this with you before, but this is a good example. I'm telling you, this is the truth. And I was a Christian, but you would never have known I was a Christian. I just got out of the service. I mean, I could use the expletive deleted like you cannot believe. My life was not anything near walking in Christ. Okay, I had a technicality. I got saved in a motel room in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. And it did change me for a time, but I was drifted. I was drifted. And I was at that elevator, and I said right out loud, it was just me, I'm going to divorce her. I do not like her. She hates me. I'm getting out of this relationship. And this is the truth. You cannot get out of the relationship. And I wasn't spiritual. And I went, what? You cannot get out of this relationship. It's to the death. And I believe that was God speaking to me, the voice of God. And even in my immature state, I was shaken. I was shaken because it did not come from inside of me. Everything inside of me wanted out. O-U-T, out goes me. Okay? And when I heard that, I says, okay. Actually, it was like, okay. Okay. I mean, because I was rather shaken by this moment. You know, I wanted something totally different. Once you hear the voice of God, obey it. Hear him, obey him. Now, I haven't had a dramatic moment like that. Maybe I was in a big crisis state there, and the Lord knew I was going to destroy everything. But now I hear gentle whispers, and usually it's through his word that I hear him. But I understand his voice. I hear him. Remember, my sheep will hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. You want to become so familiar with the shepherd's voice that when a shepherd gives you a nudge with his little staff, and he gives you that little, buddy, you, okay, there is no question, no asking, no wondering why. That is how you live in blessing. You can choose blessings or cursing. Know his voice, and that you may cling to him. Grasp onto him. Remember in 1 John chapter 5, we don't want the enemy to haptomai, cling unto us. This is the opposite. We want to haptomai. We want to cling unto our God. And we want to hold on to him. You ever have to hold on to him in a crisis? You ever have to hold on to him when your world's falling apart? You ever have to cling on to your God because there's nothing else to cling on to? You ever do one of these where you're just on the wall and it's like, you don't like these scratch marks, but you're just holding on? That's life in the real. That is life in the real. But if you hold on to him, he will hold on to you. And he will never, ever let you go. You will not drop. You will not fall. You will not be on your face in failure. He will take you through your misery. He will. He promises that he will. And he is with you in the storm. That is what it means to cling on to your God. You hold on to him. So, with that stated, let's go back to our text. So Deuteronomy, Leviticus 18, verses 1 through 5 are good ones to remember. And Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20, you can choose life and you can put off the flesh. You know why you can put off the flesh? Though it is a tenacious enemy, though it wants to have its way within you. Why can you do it? Because your natural man has been put to death. In Romans 6, 6, underline it, put a star by it, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Done away, katherigo, to cease completely, that we should no longer be a slave. I can be an overcomer. You can put off the flesh. The old guy is dead. The old man is dead. Listen to this. God's expectation for his people we've just seen. The death penalty for those who will not listen. Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. Hebrews 10:28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Breaking the law brings death. You choose blessings or you choose curses. It's up to you. Remember, God is a life giver. God is pulling for you, by the way. He's not up there hoping you stumble and fall and go the wrong way. He's up there pulling for you. He's dragging you along. He's directing you every way that he possibly can. You have to resist him viciously in order to get your way. Viciously. God is a life giver. He offers mankind a rescue, a rescuer from sin. He offers a sin bearer, a hope giver, a way maker, his one and only son. Read with me again, 7:24. O wretched man that I am, although I'm living in this flesh, and we will see next week where for what I am doing, I do not understand, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, that is living in your life. Okay, that's a reality. Who will rescue me? O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has rescued me. I don't care how many times I fall, He has rescued me. He will pick me up. You know, He never gets tired of you. He has such a love relationship with you. You fail, He picks you up, dusts you off, and you march on again. You have one thing. Never, ever quit. That's your job. He picks you up, He encourages you, and He moves you on your way. He is a life giver, a life giver. Verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. The law reflects, remember this, the law reflects the character of God. It is perfect, though impossible, impossible to keep. The law is perfect. God is perfect. You ever hear that scripture where it says, be holy as I am holy? And I read that and I'm going, well, how in the world am I supposed to do that? And then I realized what justification was. And I didn't realize what sanctification was and that it's a positional thing. And then I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. I can never make the perfection of God on this side. But I can sure make strides in becoming a different me. And I can tell you today, you don't see the same me that existed years ago. And I hope that you don't see the same you that existed years ago. That we are different because we've come in contact with the living God. He has made a difference in our lives. The law reflects the character of God. He is holy, He is just, He is good. Man's sin, man's depravity separates us from a holy God, and that is just the truth. Couple things here to think about. The law is not sinful, it is holy. The problem is not the law. The problem is you. Okay? The problem is you. The law is just, it is fair in what it demands. The problem is us. We cannot meet the demands of it in this fallen state. And the law is good. And if it's good, listen to this question. If the law is good, how can it be good if it brings death? How can the law be good if it brings death? Just a thought. God's perfect law always is designed to do two things. Always remember what His law is designed to do. It does two things. Anybody remember? It provides for His people and it protects His people. God's law always provides and protects for His people. Always. That is the goal of the law. It provides for and protects. It protects our lives. It protects our property. It protects our families. It protects our character. It protects our honor. It protects our future. Okay, it provides for and it protects us. Just remember that. Write that down someplace. And God's boundaries are not punitive. When He says don't go that direction, it's not because He's trying to punish you. It is always to protect you. Why was the boundary given in the Garden of Eden? It was to protect Adam and Eve, not to be a punishment to them. What does Satan do with it? If you eat of this knowledge of the tree, you're going to be just like God. And he lies to you, and he lies to your flesh. And what does your flesh do? It rises up and wants what it's not supposed to have. Yeah, what the enemy offers. Yeah, just dangles it right out there like a little carrot, and you like a hungry little bunny rabbit after that carrot. The law. God's boundaries are not punitive, but protective. Goes all the way back to the garden. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, the one law, the one prohibition they had, brought death, a curse to all humanity. You know, we have 10 commandments, don't we, that we are expected in Exodus chapter 20. The first four are directed towards God. The last six talk about man. God is first. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. First four are towards God. The last six are towards man. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thy days shall be long numbered on the face of the earth. You shall not kill, adultery, steal, covet, bear false witness. Those laws are towards humanity. 6 towards men, 4 towards God. The law is holy, the law is good, and we are not. Verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Oh, isn't that just great? Did the law bring death? No. What brought death? Sin brought death. Sin brought death. It was my sin. The law helps me to see how terrible sin is, and that it results in death. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal or fleshly, sold under sin. The law reveals that I am a man of flesh, carnal. And oh, how I need a Savior. How I need a Savior. We remember that nobody is righteous by keeping the law. And that we know that we are declared righteous because of what Jesus did for us. I want to give you a closing thought on the law in your life. The law is perfect, holy, and just. We aren't. Turn to Psalm 19:7. Just a closing thought on the law. 19:7. I swear it's there. I'm looking right at it with my peepers. So Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You know why? It tells me that I need a Savior. The law tells me that I cannot make it. Remember, this is the Ray Comfort verse. You know, have you ever stolen a penny? Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever looked at a woman in lust? And you say, you're a lawbreaker. Why would God allow a thieving, adultering, lusting person into his kingdom? And he usually says that to people that say, I'm good, I'm a good person. Well, it shows you're not good. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. When I keep his commands, I can rejoice. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now focus on these next two verses. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. More to be desired than anything that this earth has to offer are God's ways, his ways. Sweeter also than honey on the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. Your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The word of God is true. The word of God is true. The law is perfect. In keeping them there is great reward. Now I want you to think about something. Think about this. It is sin that causes death, not the law. What things has sin killed in your life? And what has the law helped to preserve? I bet you can think of stuff. I bet you can think of stuff. Before I became a Christian, I went to a Lutheran church. And in the Lutheran church, when I was a young boy, we learned the Ten Commandments. And in those Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not steal. And I shared with you my friend going to steal pens at Penny's. And I knew that command, and I went, I don't think we should do this. I was not a Christian, but I was affected by the law. I was also affected by the law when it says, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And so when everybody else was going, GD, 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 I knew that that was wrong. And I would not do that. I was not a Christian person. I was affected by the law. So in your own life, you will have something that you can think of that if you obeyed the law's command, it kept you out of a jam. Kept you out of a jam. What is the purpose of the law? It shows me my depravity, my utter hopeless and helpless state, and my need for a Savior. I need a rescuer. Finally, once again, Romans 7:24. I must have a rescuer. Oh, wretched man that I am. I cannot keep the law. I am utterly incapable of any good in my life on my own. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that His law is written on my heart, and when I obey it, it protects me and it provides for me. The law is good, and I'm a sinner who can't keep it perfectly. And you are too, and that's the truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this day, and Lord, this has been a little bit of an arduous section to go through, and I thank you that you've allowed us to get through it, and I pray that it was rightly presented. Your law is perfect. It does reflect you or your character, your perfection, and we are imperfect people on this side, living in a fallen world, living in fleshly bodies that are prone to wander. And Father, I ask you, when I start to wander, oh, that I would hear the shepherd's voice say, no, Rick, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way I want you to go. Hear my voice, Rick. He says that to each one of us. May we respond appropriately to the voice of the Master. Help us to hear you clearly, Lord. Thank you that you speak to your people. In Jesus' name, amen.